Well, as I mentioned, we're in this season of church revitalization. And again, as we talk about ministry restructuring, it's less about that and more about seeking and inviting God to revitalize us as the people of God first. Because we can definitely focus on all the extremities and the organization of the ministry, but really it begins with us as people of God. And we're inviting Him to do a new thing in our lives, to understand when God says no and when He says yes to our actions and decisions, particularly because there's so much we can say yes to. As we learn from the narrative of Paul and Silas's imprisonment last week in Acts chapter 16, God's yes isn't about answering our desires. Rather, God's yes is about shifting our perspective from getting God to respond yes to our requests. I mean, how often have we all done that? We're like, God, we want this, please say yes. Or this is our plan, please bless it. And instead, responding to what God is saying yes to. And we left last Sunday by the question of seeking God and asking, what is He asking us to say yes to? And I really hope that you've had an opportunity to reflect upon that passage and the themes and the principles that we drew from Acts 16. And you did ask God what He would like you to say yes to this past week. By responding to God's yes, we're essentially saying we place our trust in Him. And yet, I believe we can relate to believers who have spent years, and I'm speaking about myself here, wrestling with God over relationships or career or finances and our dreams, especially our dreams. We're like, God, I have a dream. No, I'm not channeling Martin Luther King here, okay? But I have a dream for my life, and God, just bless it. Or I have a dream, and you can't touch that, because that's my dream, right? And we wrestle with God, and then we come to the end of ourselves after pursuing what we thought we needed to be happy. And then we come to that place where we're ready to say, God, I don't want a substitute. I want the real thing. You know, we know that God is loving and patient and kind. But when He hears this, sometimes I think, awesome. I can hear Him imagining saying this, awesome. But why did it take 10 years for you to get there? Why didn't you trust me from day one? Trust me, I can totally attest to this. Now, it's not my or our place to judge. Well, it's just a recognition that this is a real struggle for us. We know, we instinctively trust God in our heads, but do we trust Him in our hearts? Well, turn with me to Psalm 37, if you haven't already, and it's on the screen there as well. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm written by David in his old age. It's not a desperate cry for help nor a lament. It's a steady, grounded reminder to remain faithful in a world that often rewards the wicked. These verses, these simple three verses from verse 3 to 6, offer a step-by-step guide to living faithfully, especially when we are tempted to be anxious, envious, or even discouraged. So let's walk together through these three verses using these three words that the psalm itself gives us: trust, delight, and commit. And trust me, I tried to form an acronym out of this, and I can't. So I'm sorry. If there's only three words that you can think of or you walk away with today, trust, delight, commit. So let's look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know, we live in a world where trusting often feels risky. People let us down, institutions disappoint, and plans fall apart. In the recent report, on the Great Commission report by the Lausanne committee called Laozang Movement, which is a missional organization. Essentially, in their report, they state that the level of trust in society is increasingly decreasing. Isn't that oxymoron? Increasingly decreasing every year as we become more siloed, as we become more polarized in our society. In fact, really what they're saying is that the lack of trust is just decreasing every year. You know what's really sad about that report? Is that according to their statistics, pastors rank just a little higher than car salespeople. Again, nothing against car salespeople, but that's how far we rank. Just a little bit above car salespeople. So obviously, I'm not trustworthy. Well, I'm untrustworthy. Oh, thank you, thank you. I really appreciate that. Wow, I love the word of confidence. So what is David saying to us today? That even this, in his time, where the level of trust perhaps was a little higher than what we have today, he even already points out that even then, during David's time, people struggled with trust, particularly with these fragile human systems. And yet he says, don't trust in these fragile human systems, but trust the Lord, who is unchanging, wise, and sovereign. The word trust that's in this passage means to lean your whole weight on Him, to believe that His way is best, even when our emotions say otherwise. I'm sure we've all at some point in our careers or in our education have been asked to try out the trust exercise. Does anybody want to do that with me right now? No takers? Are you thinking I'm not going to catch you? Come on! Oh my gosh, you guys don't trust me. Okay, fine. But we all know what that's like, to instinctively fall back. You know, you're instructed to have two people who will be there to catch you, to hold on to you, and you just ask to just drop, right? Well, that's what David is saying here. We want to put our whole weight, as we put our hands together, and we just drop fully into God's arms, knowing that His way is best, even when our emotions say otherwise. Because I know, I've done the trust exercise, and there's a part of me is like, oh my gosh, okay, I know these two jokers behind me, and I know they're going to let me go. And so I'm ready to put my left foot back, because I know they're going to drop me. Trusting God isn't passive. David adds, and do good, keep living faithfully. Don't withdraw in fear or resentment. Keep doing what's right, even when the world seems upside down. And then he says, this is an amazing word here, dwell in the land. In other words, stay where God has planted you. Remain steadfast and befriend faithfulness. In other words, to cultivate a life of steady, patient obedience. I think that's really a really important piece for us to understand as we seek to when we consider that when we do feel anxious or we do feel envious or we feel when there's troubles coming, our natural instinct is to run. We want to run for the hills as fast as we can. And here David says, no, stay there. Stay where God has planted you. Remain steadfast. And I believe that here for us at Killarney Park today, that as we embark into some new initiatives for this coming fall, that perhaps we feel the change is too much and we want to run. Or perhaps we could have chosen another option and basically said, yep, well, it's time for us to close up and to pass this on to another church, which is totally fine as well. Because certainly there is no word, there's no command in the Bible where God actually says, thou shall keep thy church going. I don't know what version of the Bible you're reading, but that's not in mine. And so we recognize that. But we believe that we're embarking on this revitalization process because God has planted us here at Killarney Park. Do we believe that? Yes. Amen. And God is not done with us yet. And God calls us here to be a beacon of light into the Killarney Park neighborhood. And I think that is what he's called us to do. And with this trust that we have, knowing that God has planted us, we are then to delight ourselves in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. It's not saying if you follow God, he'll give you whatever you want. That's all we want, right? Bigger house, more money, problem-free life. No, David is saying when God becomes your delight, your desires will change. And as your hearts align with his, your longings will be shaped by his Spirit. And then yes, he will fulfill those desires because those are the desires he wants anyway. They're good, pure, and glorifying him. So let me ask you, this is a reflection question for us this week. What do you delight in? What brings you the most joy? Is it success? Comfort? Definitely. I think comfort is a big one. Approval. I know that for me personally. I seek the approval. Or is it God himself, his presence, his word, and his people? When we delight in the Lord, we aren't just obeying out of duty. We're walking with him in love. And lastly, commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The Hebrew word for commit here literally means to roll something on to someone else. It's a picture of laying a heavy burden on someone stronger than you. And this is the good news for today. You and I carry all kinds of things in our hearts, in our minds, that keep us awake at night, aren't they? Fears about the future, strained relationships, financial stress, health concerns, and unanswered prayers. And God says, roll it on to me. Let me carry it. This doesn't mean life will go exactly how we plan, but it means that God will act. He is a God of action. Not always immediately, but always in the right way at the right time. Again, he's not a passive God. He's not sleeping. He's not ignoring you. He's working even in the silence. And then in verse 6, he brings it all together. He will bring forth your righteousness. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. And we know the sun at noon is the brightest of the day, isn't it? And so sometimes it feels like doing the right thing goes unnoticed. Sometimes it feels like evil wins. But God promises your faithfulness will shine like the noonday sun. He will vindicate you. He will lift up your integrity, as I said, like the sun at noonday, clear, undeniable, and radiant. This is not about self-righteousness, about saying how great we are in our spiritual life. It's about the fruit of a life lived in quiet trust and obedience. Your reputation, your story, your legacy, entrust it all to him. And he will make it shine in his time, not ours. When I reflect on these truths about trusting God, I am the very first to admit that it's difficult for me because I am a planner. I don't have a high tolerance for ambiguity. I was brought up with the saying, if you want something done right, see, you all know it. This promotes the idea of self-reliance Because to depend on others, or and even God, or a higher power, is seen as weakness. Alternatively, we believe we know more than God. There are many stories in Scripture that... There are a lot of passages in Scripture that address this. But one of my favorites is from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. I think most of us here are familiar with this passage. It says that one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. This is sometimes entitled The Calling of the First Disciples. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which we know as Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught a thing." And that's what Peter said, but this is really what he was thinking. "Jesus, you may be a pretty good carpenter. I don't tell you how to cut wood. I don't tell you how to measure. But you don't know anything about fishing. You fish with nets at night because it's cool, and the fish are near the surface. No offense, Jesus, but now is not the time to go fishing." Have you said these words? I know I have. "No offense, Jesus, I think I know better." We read this and smile and we think, how stupid are these guys to question Jesus? But we do the same thing in our lives every day. For example, maybe we say, "Jesus, I know what you have to say about giving, but have you looked at my financial situation? Or, I know what you have to say about forgiveness, but have you met my boss? I mean, I know you're smart and all, but I may be smarter than you on this one." Well, in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." In other words, Jesus, if it was anybody else, I'd throw them off the boat. But since you just walked on water, okay, let's go fishing. Well, the rest of the story concludes like this. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. As believers in Jesus, how many times has this happened to us? Jesus comes along, gives us evidence after evidence that he's trustworthy. And I invite us to share this, and I'll put this in another plug as well. August 24th, Sharing Sunday. I'm sure all of us this year have experienced evidence after evidence of God's work in your life. And when we share that with one another, what does it do? It first of all glorifies God, and then it encourages us in our faith. It builds us up, as it says right there on our banner. Build one another up. And so this is what he says. Jesus comes along. He gives evidence after evidence that is trustworthy at some point. And he says, "Now I want you to trust me. I'm asking you to go all in." And at that moment, from our perspective, it's a huge gamble because we know what we're giving up. and we don't know what we're getting in return. From our perspective, it may seem risky to say yes, but it's far riskier to say no. Why? Because you have a loving Heavenly Father who has your best interests in mind. To be obedient and follow Him, I'm not going to lie, will cost you. But not to obey and follow Him will cost you far, far more. Would you be wise enough to say, God, I'm going to take my focus off of what's in my hand, and I'm going to focus on your character and faithfulness. I'm going to be like the disciples. I've seen enough proof. I'm going to trust you. And when you do that, your fear will intersect with God's faithfulness. And you and we will experience God like never before. So what are the three words? We trust in the Lord. We delight in the Lord. And we commit our way to the Lord. This is the way of wisdom. This is the way of peace. This is the way of the faithful. Our encouragement today is wherever you are, whatever burdens you're carrying, as we look to the future revitalization of Killarney Park Church, let us roll them onto Him, for He is worthy of your and our trust. Amen. Let me end with prayer. Father God, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for this word. May we, Lord, be a people who are like your disciples, who put our trust in you, who will delight in you, and will commit our lives to you and this church to you, Father God. Lord, we are your people. May we follow you faithfully. May we encourage one another. May we continue to move forward, believing that you have called us to be this body here at 48th and Kerr. And may we be the light to the city, to the neighbors, and to the nations in this community. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.